Bow in prayer. Eternal God, your word comes giving life. Illumine our hearts now as your word is proclaimed, that Christ might be formed within us and we might live by his light. We praise this in his holy name. Amen. Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 to 37, which may be found on page 984 in your pew Bible or 1578 in the large print Bible. Here, Jesus teaches disciples about the time surrounding the coming of the Son of Man. He says, all this is not to predict the future, but to foster in his disciples an attitude of watchfulness for and trust in God. Hear the word of the Lord. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
This Advent, there's going to be a sermon series that unites the texts that we hear from and the sermons that we experience. Advent, one prayer at a time, looking at some of Scripture's traditional Advent prayers for the Psalms, and also that very famous prayer that Mary offers up to the Lord. And I have a confession to make as I start this sermon. To let you in on the sermon writing process, there is a danger in publishing sermon titles in advance, because sometimes the preacher can be seized by a different image as the sermon is actually being prepared than the one that's advertised in the sermon title. I'm afraid that that has happened this week. And so I'll let you be the judge whether the better title for the sermon ought to be Tugging God's Ear, or maybe something like Seeking God's Face. I don't know. You decide for yourselves. But let's hear God's word from Psalm 80. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth between Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. Awaken your might. Come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for this gift. Well, I am thinking a lot about faces these days. 250-some faces, fresh new faces with names and souls that I'm blessed to get to know. And I'm told that only 500 name tags have been ordered for Sunday mornings, which means that I've only got about a month to match these names and faces. I'm afraid I'm going to need some patience with this. The name with the face. The face of the name of the Almighty, of the Lord. The psalmist prays from a face-yearning heart. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. It's a common thing in the scriptures. We already sang about it in one of our praise songs. This anthropomorphizing of God. To speak of God in human terms, as though God has a right hand. To speak of the strength of God's arm. To speak of a blast as coming from God's nostrils. But when the face is spoken of, to speak of God's face, there's a peculiar power and a puzzle in asking for the face. A face, after all, is a presence. It's a personal, a tangible thing. And even though the microphone would still do its job, I think people would take umbrage if I went and preached with my back to them. Because the face says, I'm really here. I'm right here. I'm with you. And over the years, Christians have thought differently about renderings of the face of God, and we Presbyterians, of course, have tended to shun depictions of the divine. Well, people like our Orthodox brothers and sisters welcome icons that give human likeness to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They say these images make more palpable God's presence among us to save us and to show us mercy. Make your face shine, O God. Make your face shine, and then we'll be saved. Salvation as from a face. It's not the mighty arm. It's not the victorious right hand, the wrathful blast from the nostrils for which the psalmist yearns. It's the visage. God, if you'll just show us your glorious mug, then we will know that you haven't turned your back on us. There's a desperation about this psalm, like a hospice patient holding on because there is just one more face that has to be seen, and once that's seen, then all can be laid to rest. Or maybe the face the psalmist prays for is more like a mom or dad cradling a newborn and being swallowed by those infant eyes that lock on faces as though they could be nourished just by a look. Or is it like the longing for presence that's felt by a soldier and family when Thanksgiving and Christmas roll around, and those video chats across the miles just aren't the same as their cheeks pressing, and the light glinting off teeth as smiles are exchanged in fleshy real time? Make your face shine, O God. Give us your countenance. Let us know you're there, and that you're here to save us. Even with its cozy and ever-increasing light, Advent is a season that's tinged with dissatisfaction. In Advent, the church longs for God's coming among us with the fullness of salvation. Advent points to all of creation's yearning for a wholeness that's ever beyond its grasping, its making, certainly its possessing. Psalm 80 is a traditional Advent psalm. John Calvin, our forebear, called this a most sorrowful prayer. It's got heaps of trouble in it. What? Are you angry, God? The psalmist prays. Why do you feed us this diet of tears? You make us drink down big buckets full of salty, salty tears. People are laughing at us, God, and we are pinning their scorn squarely on you, says the psalmist. It comes from one of Israel's darkest periods, when in the 8th century BC, Assyria tore through the land of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. They razed and they pillaged and they took captive the people of God and hauled them off. Psalm 80 rises from days when it seemed God had turned heel and walked away on the people of the promise. If God's shining face had been Israel's light, their conquering seemed to bring on a sense of darkness that comes with a total eclipse. Advent can be jarring. It can be a little dusky. It shakes us, as do Jesus' words in Mark 13, this telling of days of darkened sun and a lights-out moon and stars that are falling down from the sky. It's like the world is descending further and further into chaos, into darkness. I've had people tell me, I don't know, maybe some of you have felt it, maybe some of you are going through it now, that this period between Thanksgiving and Christmas can be one of the gloomiest times of the year. Weeks when grief and loneliness shout through a megaphone. And Psalm 80 says, amen. Amen, brother. Amen, sister. You tell God about it. You tell God about how much you long to see a face that isn't present to you anymore. You tell God all about the life prepare that you are still waiting to know. You tell about God all about your search for a reason to hope that everything is going to be well someday. Tell God about those dark spaces, those places where you long to see a shining face. One of the things I've learned so far, I've got a lot more to learn, but I know this much. It gets dark out here. It's going to take a while to get used to this. I've grown accustomed to living in a place with streetlights and a glow that comes from being a little closer to the big city. First time I drove at night on Wilson Mills, I turned on the brights. Earlier this week, one of Heather's friends came over from the west side of Cleveland, and when she crossed the county line, she got off her phone, the person she was talking with. She said, I really got to go, because it's dark out here. I need to focus on the road. Darkness is disconcerting. It's not a color. It's not a shade. It's an absence. It's the non-existence of light. We don't like it. But still, we have a strange need for spaces where light doesn't shine. Some consider it torture to subject a person to bright lights for days on end. And there are times when life can only grow up when it's dark. If you ask an expectant mother if she wants her baby to come early, I think she's probably going to say no. No, that child needs more time in the dark, more time to grow there in the womb. I suppose is what Mary would have said about the child growing within her, that seed of salvation forming lungs and kidneys and developing a face. When the face of God truly did come and live and shine among us. It all began in a space that was empty of light. And even when Jesus was born, he arrived in the dead of night, some distance away from the radiant, singing heavenly host. How silently the wondrous gift is given, this face of God, this presence, this nightlight that pierces the gloom. Or to use John's words, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And part of what this means is that God doesn't just preside over the light, where life seems good, and you feel like you can show it to other people, and we're glad to have life just like that. God doesn't only rule over that space, but God presides over darkness too. God is present to our hidden spaces, those secret pains. God presides over those hurts that we're afraid to show other people. God rules over those shadows where we can't seem to get ourselves pulled out of. According to Paul in Galatians, our lives are a womb of sorts, a space where Christ is being formed in us. And I suppose there are a number of ways that one could think on this, but in Advent, as our imagination is seized by Jesus' impending stable birth, it seems fitting to think about salvation as being formed in us, just the way Jesus was being formed in Mary. That there is a face in that darkness. There's a real personal presence that's kicking within us, a burgeoning life that's trying to get into us and get out of us. Certainly a hidden kind of shining. And there's a lot of waiting involved, maybe more than we'd want, before the actual glow is seen. But you know, sometimes you just can't hurry new life. Sometimes walking by faith means patient trust that God is shining in our lives in ways that we can't yet see. And living in confidence that one day that face is going to be more apparent in the way we see life turning out. That God is going to shine in ways that we can actually behold. Let your face shine, O God. Let your face shine. And then we're going to be saved. Such an urgent prayer. Yet a patient prayer. A prayer that has some pang to it. Like the ache you feel at the thought of a visage you would give anything to see. I guess most days we might get just a glimpse of that face breaking in where it's dark. But Advent keeps us walking, keeps us looking forward to the day when the brighter light will shine on us and we will see God face to face, as Paul says. Or maybe to borrow from Revelation, Advent keeps us looking to the day when Jesus' face, his very presence, is going to be the light of all creation. And there's not going to be any need of sun or moon to render the light because it's going to be the Lamb, the face of the Lord, that will illumine everything that there is. So there are days when having faith in God and hope in the future might be less about being brave or fending off life's troubles and more about catching a shaft of this face shining on us from the future. Or maybe, if by eyes of faith we can see it, even perceiving the face of Christ in the womb of our souls. This Psalm 80, it's a tugging on the ear of Christ. Shine on us, Jesus. Shine from your throne in heaven. Shine from your throne in our hearts. And then, even where it's dark, we'll know that we are saved. Amen.